as we think about traditions. Yes. Thanks. Well, you can stand by yourself.
Well, and I probably would. I mean, I just think that we don't pay enough attention to our boy.
Okay, Easter.
I have thought of doing that so many times because we just have such an unusual choir.
Some of us are more unusual than others, but yes. thank you. It's a lot of work, and there's a lot of dedication by a whole lot of folks for that. And yes, there was subdued movement today. The calypso. Well, in practice we were doing like this. But didn't figure that would really go too well today. But yes, there was some brief movement during that song. And I will tell you that I decided not to do what I've done a couple of times in rehearsals recently, and that waiting. Yeah, it reminds me of the Pink Panther or something, or a spine, so I'd put up and go like this. Yeah. That's true. Yeah. Well, that was in the Calypso one too. But see, I thought the Calypso one we should have sung it with a Jamaican accent. Yeah. And the Bethlehem. But thank you. Yeah, it's. And speaking of singing and traditions, we just sang a traditional Christmas carol. And so I want to talk a little bit about carols tonight, and also about when Christmas and Christmas carols were banned. And it wasn't in recent times. It was a few centuries ago when that happened. But the word carol is a derivative of the French word, and I do not speak French. I would say carolier, but there's not an I in there, so it's C-A-R-O-L-L-E-R. Got a French person in here? No? Anyway, the interpretation of that word means to sing and dance in a circle. So see, we could have done that today and been right in there. But carols eventually came to mean not only to dance but sing music, hence Christmas caroling. And if you look at a lot of old paintings, people are lined up or they're in a semicircle, or that kind of thing as well. And this particular hymn that we sang was actually written in Ireland by an Irishman from a very religious family. His parents were missionaries. They actually died on the mission field. But he wrote this particular Christmas carol reflecting upon how the announcement of the angels about Jesus' birth and his coming, how it touched from the least, shepherds, to those in the upper echelons, the magi, the wise guys, and then was meant for all the folks who became saints, not just the saints, as in Saint Stephen and Saint Thomas and all those kinds of things, but all of those who are called to follow, and so that, and it was actually written in 1816. And if you want to know the guy's name, it was James Montgomery. And all you had to do was look here. But other Christmas carols that we sometimes sing. What are some traditional? Okay, Silent Night was actually a poem written once again in 1816 by Joseph Mohr. That's M-O-H-R, and he was actually an Austrian priest who wrote Silent Night. And in 1818, someone did help him write right there on one of his friends. But when in 1818, supposedly, the first time that it was, he wrote it as a poem, but the first time that it was performed musically, was in, on the organ at St. Nicholas, or at St. Nicholas Church, the organ had broken. And so it was sung. He gave the poem to his friend Franz Gruber, not Hans Gruber. You should know Hans Gruber. Well, Die Hard. He was in the first Die Hard movie.
He was in a Christmas movie.
That's right. It was Christmas time. You notice those Die Hard movies, the first two happened at Christmas time. But Silent Night then was played on a guitar and sung that first night because the organ was broken. And so the first music to Silent Night was actually meant for guitar, not for organ or even piano. But we get that sense of peace and grace that this priest had felt one night. And it was actually, I think, if I remember correctly, when he wrote the poem, it was actually a snowy night, and he was outside, and just the peace around him. And the night it was sung at St. Nicholas Church, there was also snow on the ground, and it was a very peaceful kind of scene. Another one. Well, no, Jeremiah was not a bullfrog, and Isaac Watts wrote that, not Three Dog Night. And it's actually based upon Psalm 98.
Yeah, that's all right here.
Isaac Watts. Psalm 98 reads, "O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him victory. The Lord has made known his victory, revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the floods clap their hands. The hills sing for joy together before the Lord. He comes to judge the earth. Before he comes to judge the earth, he would judge with righteousness and the peoples with equity." And Joy to the World was actually inspired by that.
Are there several hymns that are taken out of Psalms?
A lot of hymns are taken out of Psalms, yes. So, it's number 65.
Dr. McGinney says it's not Christmas until he hears the children sing away in the manger.
Yeah, that's true.
And that's really one of the first ones that children are taught. One of the first Christmas carols that we teach. Children is Away in the Manger. It was actually first published in a Lutheran Sunday school book. Contrary to popular myth, though, it was not written by Martin Luther. Though one of the more popular myths is that Luther himself is the one who wrote Away in a Manger. In fact, it was written by that very famous and very prolific author and songwriter known as Anonymous. We really don't know who wrote it, but that is one of the first ones. What number is that? Oh, we don't even need a piano unless you would like to play. Well, I'm going to find it here tomorrow. 77. Harken back to your childhood. We're going to sing as part of this, Away in a Manger, number 77. Away in a manger, no. crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. Yeah, that, although, additionally, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, comes from, as we said the other week, the whole idea of, even though it's in a stable, so you figure they're animals, but the whole idea of having a donkey and a cow and sheep in the manger scene came from Francis of Assisi.
But there must have been something lost in the translation, because in the second verse, he says, I love thee, Lord Jesus, the cattle in the sky. Mm-hmm. And then he says, he's in the cradle, isn't he?
He is, but...
Say,
right. He is, but, but that's a good observation, Susan. In that particular verse, the way it's been seen and interpreted, since I don't know Anonymous personally, is that that at that point it's reflecting on the birth of Jesus, but then after that birth he moves on to, okay, Jesus is now, it's the same one who was crucified, dead, raised, he's now in heaven, so look down. And once again, be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. So the first verse actually talks about being in the manger, first verse and a half. The rest of it then, it's a combination or a recognition that that baby grew up to be the Savior, crucified, dead, raised, now in heaven. And so just as this person is reflecting on that first Christmas and the child in the manger, now they are feeling like a child. That's speculation. We don't know what the guy really thought. In a manger, no crib for a bed. Yes. It is. But the words are anonymous. The tune in this one's not anonymous. James Murray did this one. The tune. The on the left is the author, and on the right is the person who did the music. So the left is the author, anonymous. On the right is James R. Murray. He was Arthur's brother. Right. There are, hymns are a great source for theology.
I mean, you know, we think we're losing that a lot today in various ways.
Right. Right. Right.
All of us can remember so many hymns by heart.
Yeah, I do that a lot in Sunday school when you're teaching up there, and then a song will come to me that goes right with what that
right.
is.
Right. Well, and that traditional hymn. Now, I will say that in some circles, actually in the last couple of years, there have been some of the postmodern contemporary folks that are doing more of taking the old traditional hymns and flipping them into a more popular, populist kind of tune to try and get back to the theology, because some of them, not many of them, but a few of them have actually written articles where they've recognized just what you said, the theology is being lost. It's mush. And so they're trying to get back at the same time to get folks whose attention span's about 15 and a half seconds anyway to not reject it because they think, oh, well, that's the old traditional stuff.
Yeah, but most of them grew up with the old time, like she talking about the different
right.
song music for the Way of the Magic.
Right.
Most time, though, when you change the pace, it's the same, rhythm, and everything else. It's almost like our group generation moves to the meaning of the song.
So well, and sometimes that's the case. You know, you run that risk. And you run the risk of making it so populist and everything that...
Just like when somebody does the Night of the Lamp and puts their little twist on it.
Well, a lot of them don't put a little twist on it. There are a lot of them that ring the neck on the chicken. And they ring the neck on the chicken with the national anthem. But,
Randy Vader, who does a lot of our music,
Darth's brother.
Yeah. He says that you need praise worship music to tell you God is great, but you need the old hymns to tell you why.
That's good. Sarah?
I was just going to say that we have had a group of seven women that travel and go to different places, and we seldom get out of Greenville County before somebody pops up with a hymn.
Right. That's an H-Y-M-N, not an H-I-M. Well, she does. Sarah does wear those red shoes. Right.
We'll set. Somebody will start it, and everybody knows.
Right.
And when that one finishes, there may be a little bit of silence, but somebody else will start a song. And we sing a lot of times for many miles. So it's so much better on the word. Well, I don't know it. I'll make up the word.
Well, that's true. But we do. We do run the risk sometimes of losing the theology, but I think that's a good statement.
Well, that's what we wonder about, the youth of the day today, are they going to be able to group in the car and sing the hymns of
Bible? That I don't know. What's really interesting, though, is, and it's not a hymn, but it is a Christmas song, Quinn loves Jingle Bells. Yeah. Quinn hates Jingle Bell Rock. That's not Jingle Bells. And I got a video on my phone. She had some little bells at Grandmary's the other week when we had both of them. And she's standing there singing and shaking, going, jingle bells, jingle all the way. But she just, you know.
But doesn't it make me wonder about the generation, you know, a couple of generations yeah. before us, that maybe when they're in nursing homes, what are they going to remember? You know, you go to nursing homes, so mm-hmm.
and
they
know
remember a lot of things.
That right. They'll remember the hymns.
Yeah. And I have to say, that is probably one of the most moving parts of visiting a nursing home. Like when Francis, like when we do our turn on Sunday, and you'll say, you know, what's your favorite? They all have them or know them or have one they want every mm-hmm. week. I kept thinking as you were talking about my own grandmother who lived with us in the last part of her life, and you could hear her in the bed at night singing herself to sleep. And it was always hymns.
Hymns,
it was
right.
Never, you know, Bing Crosby or, you know, somebody else who was a famous singer. She was always singing hymns to herself to comfort her. So that comforting part is huge. Something that's going to
yeah.
That problem was my friend mentioned. I was Amish, and he couldn't remember his wife's name, but she'd go in there and tell him Saint Amazing Grace, and he would start saying it to a teeth.
Right.
She won't say just, you know.
Well, and, you know, and a lot of folks don't realize, I don't know if you pay attention or not, but without looking, can anybody tell me whose music Joy to the World is set?
Handel?
Yes, Handel. You did. You did. She gets to go to Jane Satterfield's in a little bit. But it was Handel. It's tough to beat some of those kinds of things. Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem was a poem that was written in 1868 by Phillips Brooks after he had been overseas. and on a trip to the Holy Land, and at night was there outside of Bethlehem looking, and he was inspired to write O Little Town of Bethlehem. Hark the Herald Angels Sing was actually written by Charles Wesley, who was John Wesley's brother, but it wasn't written to that tune. In fact, Wesley believed that it should be sung in a very somber, funeral dirge kind of way. And so it's only later that the tune for Hark the Herald Angels and the upbeat Hark the Herald Angels Sing, although angels don't sing, but only the upbeat tune only shows up later. Not initially. Initially, it was very, 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 very somber, which kind of in a way brings us then to thinking about in where and by whom not only was Christmas and were Christmas celebrations, but especially the singing of Christmas carols banned.
Where?
What country? What country and by whom? Great Britain. England. Puritans. In fact, in the middle 17th century during the English Civil War, the singing of Christmas songs would land you in a lot of trouble. The person who helped to lead the charge along with his Puritan subjects and cohorts was Lord Cromwell. Cromwell banned not only Christmas, but specifically the singing of Christmas carols. He was later called, he led the parliamentary army, was later called the Lord Protector of England. He didn't like the fact that December the 25th, in its earliest days, had ties to pagan festivals within a Roman Empire, etc., that it was the high holy day that was chosen. He didn't like that. He did not like the fact that people used ivy and holly and mistletoe. We talked the other week about some of those things, and mistletoe being tied to the Druids and others as well, and supposedly having healing powers, but I guess it didn't eat the berries very much. There were taverns and places like that were filled with people who did merrymaking. In fact, turkey, mince pies, plum pudding, and specially brewed Christmas ale was shared throughout England. And he said that made a mockery of everything, and people tended. And he actually had some a couple of other members of Parliament who complained to him about the revelers that went around all hours of the night on the street corners singing, and they kept him awake and interrupted the sleep of his family. And so that had been, that was actually banned by Cromwell and his fellow Puritans. He thought it was a wasteful tradition to do that, and that there was no biblical justification. In fact, it really, for Cromwell and the Puritans, it was a reaction not against the Church of England, but against the Roman Catholic Church and all the trappings that had come along since then. The fact that Christmas actually is Christ's Mass. That's what where the word Christmas comes from. And so he and his Puritan cohorts decided to get rid of it, and in 1644, an official act of Parliament banned Christmas. And in fact, in 1644, and then in 1647, another ordinance was passed abolishing the feast of Christmas. And so it began in Britain, the Puritans and Cromwell, who did that. However, we do know, and they had a problem also with it being connected to the winter solstice, but in AD 129, one of the bishops of Rome decreed that a carol called the Angel's Hymn must be sung at Christmas services in Rome on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. And then the Wassailers come along going around singing, and they sang for Wassail. Not waffles, but Wassail. Yes. Wassail was spiked. Wassail was not non-alcoholic. And so they'd go from house to house and sing, and they'd have their cups with them to get their Wassail. Yes. I don't know. Maybe that was, you know, people talk about, we've known folks that talked about being in New Orleans, and people did, I think, what they call the bar crawl. Went from bar to bar to bar until finally you're crawling. Maybe those were the original crawlers. I don't know. In the United States, Christmas and Christmas celebrations were banned once again at the behest of the Puritans in 1659. Officially in Boston, from 1659 to 1681, Christmas celebrations were banned, Christmas decorations were banned, singing of Christmas carols was banned, and anyone who was caught taking the day off, December 25th, in order to celebrate Christmas, to make merry, decorate their homes, were fined a minimum of 5 shillings, which would be 5 days' labor, a common laborer would make a shilling a day, in order to do that. Although the one interesting thing is, and I did not know this until I did some research on it the other day, and thinking about some of this, in 1607, Puritans who were in Jamestown created what? Well, they did. Right. Well, they were, except
Christmas, but
everything, maypoles, all of that. But in 1607 in Jamestown, for John Smith, they created something.
I know he wouldn't let them eat, but it didn't work.
They were the Puritans who had migrated, and folks of a puritanical mind who had come over to Jamestown, actually were the first ones to create, as far as we know, but definitely in this country, but as far as they were the first ones to create eggnog. And nog actually came from the word grog. Eggnog was made with rum in Jamestown. And the Puritans who had come over. They created eggnog, but then they turned around and wouldn't let you have Christmas or drink Wassail. But I guess that's kind of like a lot of folks don't know, and I've mentioned it before. Elijah Craig. Anybody remember that name, Elijah Craig? I mentioned it several years ago. Had run across some interesting history. Elijah Craig was a circuit riding Baptist minister in Kentucky. Anyone care to guess? He got paid in all kinds of things, including corn and mash. Anyone care to guess what he is the creator of? Bourbon. Circuit riding Baptist preacher Elijah Craig created bourbon. That was Granny. Granny Clampett. Medicinal purposes only. Well, although what is interesting that I've mentioned before is initially Baptists used wine for communion until the temperance movement. And that's when the temperance movement really went against it, that kind of thing. And they went to grape juice. But one of the women movers and shakers in the temperance movement's last name was which? She was married to. That old grape juice, yeah, Ed, that sharp grape juice that Ed brings. It, That's a Methodist. What's really interesting, though, about banning Christmas and all, December 25th, 1789, the Continental Congress met. They didn't even take the day off for Christmas Day. And, yeah, they didn't used to take days off like they do now. But yeah.
They couldn't afford to take it off.
That's true. And it was not, Christmas is not actually declared a federal holiday. Was actually not declared a federal holiday in this country until June of 1870. So Christmas as a federal holiday has very short, I mean, it's young, as opposed to other things. And actually the first state to officially, the date slips my mind, the first state to actually recognize officially Christmas as a holiday was Alabama. So, you know, Christmas carols and Christmas have not always had such a glorious following. You know, the Puritans were, it was said of the Puritans that they were afraid that somewhere, sometime, somebody, some just might have a bit of fun. And so, you know, you weren't supposed to have fun of any kind. Not even singing joyous Christmas songs about the birth of Jesus. That was be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, a command. Yeah. What has happened with some in recent years is some government agencies allow a floating holiday. So if you want to take your holiday as Christmas, you can. If you want to take it as Kwanzaa, you can. If you want to take it during the month of Ramadan, can't take a whole month off, but you know, you special holy days like that, you can do that. Right, yeah, within Judaism, we talked the other week about Hanukkah. I just like saying Hanukkah. Thank you. Anyone, as we close out this evening, anyone care to pick a Christmas carol that you would like for us all to sing? Seventy-one, and we will sing the whole thing because in the last verse, it's a verse. The last verse is a verse of hope. That's right. Although angels don't sing, they say. In fact, if you go to the biblical text, it says that was Harold's angel. The Bible always talks about angels speaking or saying, but it never says that angels sing.
Could they sing if they want to? But they don't know what went on in the shower.
Okay, number 71. We'll close with this this evening. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come with peaceful wings unfurled. And still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains, they bend on hovering wing, and ever o'er its babble sounds the blessed angels sing. And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on by prophet buds foretold, when with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing. Interestingly enough, this was written in this country in 1849, right around the time of conflict. And the last verse longs for that peace that the Prince of Peace is supposed to bring.
And did the song beside it, Silent Night, Holy Night, stop war on Christmas Eve?
Stille Nacht. According to tradition, and according to the stories that were told, and according to the movie, German and American soldiers stopped that night.
Started singing
Silent Night.
Germans held up a candle, and then they started singing.
And when he didn't get shot when he held up the candle.
they met on the battlefield and exchanged views.
They did, and then when it was over with, they went at it.
Yep.
After Christmas was over, they went at it. And you know, the Bloody Red Baron gave Snoopy on Christmas. The Bloody Red Baron said, "Merry Christmas, my friend." The Royal, what was that? The Royal Guard that sang that? That's right. Well, thank y'all. I hope to see you throughout the next week at various opportunities for us to share in our Christmas celebrations together. God bless you and go in peace. And be careful traveling to Michigan. Amen.